the biggest Jewish event of the entire year? The biggest Jewish event of the entire year. What?
The biggest.
The biggest in terms of the amount of people that that participate. What? No, in one place. Lag Brom and Hamerom takes the final one. It's bigger than Oman on Rosh Hashanah. Way bigger. What? No, not even close. Lag Baomer on Hamerom, Lag Baomer. It hasn't always been like that. It's, when I grew up, so Lag Baomer was going on a parade and playing baseball. So Lag Baomer has changed over the course of the year and over the years. And it's part of a general trend that's changed. You know, nobody, when I grew up, nobody ever heard of going to Oman on Rosh Hashanah. Now it's very, very big. And there seems to be a growth in doing things which seem to have some kind of a skula. And I want to talk a little bit about the skulas. I'm not trying to ruin your Lag BaOmer, and you should make a bonfire and sing, and but put a little bit of, you know, what exactly is a skula? How should we relate to it? I don't plan on taking a rationalistic position that, you know, skulas and mysticism, they don't mean anything. I don't negate things that I don't understand. I admit I don't understand them, and therefore I can't delegitimize things that I don't understand. So that's not, you know, there are people that would say it doesn't make any sense. It doesn't, you know, it's not scientific. It's not based on anything. And you know, that's not, you know, that's not where I go. I readily admit that there are things that I have no asaga in. I don't understand. But what I do understand is a pasuk. Katabala Aris Asher Hashem Lokech Noten Lach in Shoftim Dvarim Perek Yud Chet Tet Katabala Aris Asher Hashem Lokech Noten Lach Lo Tolmad Lasot Katoivot Agayim Ahem Lo Yimnaseh Lecha Mavir Bino Bito Ve'esh Kosein Fsamim Monein Nakesh Mechashef Chover Chaver Shol Ovi Doni Dore Shol Hamitim Ki Toavat Hashem Kol Se Eile Uvigal Toavat Eile Hashem Lokech Morish Otam Panecha Tamim Tiye עם השם אלוקיך כי הגויים האלה אשר אתה יורש אותם אמונים והקוסמים ישמעו ואתה לא חי נתן לך השם אלוקיך נביא מקברך מאחיך כמוני נקים לך השם אלוקיך אולי תשמעו. So you have all kinds of things that the Canaanim did, and there's a big machlokas among the Mepharshim whether or not these things actually work. According to the Rambam was a rationalist. The Rambam said none of these things work. It was a bunch of nonsense. Belief in them was rooted in Avodah Zarah. The Rambam brings all these things down in Hilchos Avodah Zarah, and he sees these things as being some kind of an extension of the Issur Avodah Zarah to go ahead and to do all kinds of things that, you know, all kinds of omens and other things to find out what you should do and what you should do. Should you buy something? Shouldn't you buy something? If this happens, I will. If that happens, I won't. All that stuff, nichushim and samim, all those things according to the Rambam is a lot of nonsense, and therefore it should be totally rejected. And the belief in them is rooted in belief in Avodah Zarah. So that's the Rambam's position. Many Rishonim who were not quite as rationalistic as the Rambam, might have been more mystical, admit that these things work. The Ramban, for instance, says that these things work. And nevertheless, they're asr. So why are they asr? So the Ramban writes, תורים תהיה מהשם לוקחה, שנייחד לבינו אליו לבדו, ונאמין שהוא לבדו עושה כל. והוא יודע מיתת כל עתיד. וממנו ליבו נדרוש העתידות לנביאיו, או מאנשי חסידיו, רצונו לא מהאורים ותומים. לא נדרוש מהוברי שמיים, לא מזלותם, etc. You don't call, people might, they have, might have some mystical ways of knowing the future in some non-committal way, but there might be some ways and some signs from the heavens, astrology, other things. There might be things that work, but that's not for you. For you, tamim tiyam Hashem lokecha. And the question is, what exactly is this position of Ramban and what it's based on? So, in order, I think, to try to describe where I'd like to go, let me begin perhaps with a story. Story of me and Rabbi Ryan. Me and Rabbi Ryan first met not here in Yeshivat Har Etzion. We first met, first of all, because I was very friendly with his brother-in-law who learned from Yeshiva a year above me and then stayed for a second year. So I got to know Rabbi Ryan. Rabbi Ryan became principal of a school in Queens, and the Rebbe there, who was a very, very talented Rebbe, was promised for years and years and years in that school that there was start a base medrash, and for the guys coming back from Israel, so he helped to work and to actually, because he felt he was being wasted in a high school setting. And they kept pushing it off, and they didn't manage to get the base medrash together. And then one year on Thanksgiving, in the middle of the year, he said, "That's it, I can't take it anymore, I'm leaving." So Rabbi Ryan had to find a Rebbe who can take to give the high yeshir, who wouldn't threaten the rest of the staff. And his brother-in-law said, "Yair Gan, he's in YU. He had just finished the army. He has to be back in Chutz Laaretz for a year. He's going back to Israel next year. He doesn't threaten anybody. He's a big Talmid Chacham. He has no teaching experience at all. He'll be great." So it was an interesting year. I had very nice Talmidim like Yoni Weber, Eli's younger brother, and it was a challenging year. I made a lot of mistakes, first year I ever taught. So my first job really was given to me by Rabbi Ryan. And when Ryan came to Israel, so I returned the favor and I brought him here. I hope you all thank me for that. Towards the middle of the year, one of the Rebbeim, I was the kofer. One of the Rebbeim who was from decided to bring in a Mekubal from Israel to the school who was a mezuzah reader, who read your mezuzah, and then he told you all about yourself and what you should do and how to lead your life and what you shouldn't do, what you should stop doing. A mezuzah reader. And he wanted to bring him to the school. And he felt that by bringing this guy into the school, that would really shore up people's emunah, that when they see that a guy reads a mezuzah, and from reading that mezuzah he can tell all about you, you know, that would be really fantastic. And I went to Rabbi Ryan and he said, "You can't do that." And he said, "Why not?" I said, "Tamim tiyam imashav lokecha." What do we base our belief in a Kaddish Baruch Hu on? That somebody does things which seem to be miraculous? Is that all that we base our belief on? Are there not Christian faith healers who, you know, can do this, who seem to be able to do the same thing? Again, I'm not going to say that there aren't people that have certain powers. I don't delegitimize things that I don't understand. It could be that there are mystical powers. You know, we talk about Western rationalism, but there's also an East that has more, you know, we talk about energies and mysticism, and again, I don't understand how it works. Does it work? I don't know. I've never done a study. I can't say it does, I can't say it doesn't. But I know that my faith in the Torah should not be based on somebody reading my mezuzah. That I know. Because I don't want my faith to be destroyed by somebody reading my coffee. Oh my God. Understand? If you want to build faith, it has to be built on the right things. If you build on the wrong things, then it could also be destroyed in the same way. Rabbi Ryan, who obviously was put in a difficult situation. He had one Rebbe who had been there for years who wanted to bring this fellow in. He had this, you know, young Rebbe without any experience who was leaving at the end of the year, who said, "No, you can't." So the compromise was that he would come to the school and just give a shiur, And then he would go and sit in some house in Queens, and he would read people's mezuzahs, whoever he wanted. I wasn't happy, and the other guy wasn't happy, and okay, and Rabbi Ron was very happy. He came and he gave a shiur, and Rabbi Ron said, see, he gave one shiur. And I said, no, it was a terrible shiur. He said that, you know, a Jew can't walk between two women, and he can't be in a shadow of a non-Jew. He said all kinds of strange things that have nothing to do with halacha. It was a terrible shiur, based on all kinds of Kabbalah, wasn't halacha. Okay, I'm a little bit of a radical when it comes to these things. But that was the story. As I mentioned at the beginning, there's been a rise in people looking for schools. And what I want to try to understand is what is the need and what is the problem. And again, it's not only what I mentioned before about in terms of one's emunah and building emunah on the wrong things, but I think there's a much deeper problem. Has anybody here read Brothers Karamazov? Brothers Karamazov? Dostoevsky? Boy, you guys are lucky you didn't take an interview with me. Huh? You did. I didn't ask you whether you read Brothers Karamazov.
Didn't ask you either.
No, but tell. Didn't ask you either. Okay. Okay, that's it. You're not in yeshiva. What? How can you not read Brothers Karamazov? It's okay.
What? Worth a read?
Absolutely worth a read. The central, first of all, Dostoevsky is brilliant. I don't think that you have to learn Russian to read the original. I think it's enough to read an English translation. But the central part of Brothers Karamazov is a section called The Grand Inquisitor. The Grand Inquisitor, anybody ever hear of The Grand Inquisitor? Well, if you have read Brothers Karamazov, why?
Umbridge.
Harry Potter?
Umbridge.
Okay, well, I can't tell you. I can tell you about Dostoevsky's Grand Inquisitor, right? Okay, it's a wonderful day of the Inquisition. Hundreds of people have been just burnt, and then who comes to town? Jesus comes to town. And there's a meeting between Jesus and the Grand Inquisitor. And the Grand Inquisitor tells Jesus, I have to kill you. And Jesus says, why? I'm a good Christian. And Jesus, and the Grand Inquisitor says, no. So you preach freedom. The people don't want freedom. The people want to be told what to do. They don't want the responsibility. They don't want to have to make choices. That's more or less the story. Right? Obviously, it's a very, very biting attack on organized religion. But on the other hand, it also describes a real need. Now, there's a human need to know that one is covered, that one is insured, that one has done the right thing. Unfortunately, it's totally counter to what Yadus is. To say that I'm going to go to the mikvah of the Ari and then I'm assured that I will, you know, die b'tshuva and therefore I don't have to worry, I'm covered. I will get a bracha from some Rebbe and I'm covered. I will go to Oman Rosh Hashanah and I'm covered. I will, you know, have my mezuzah read and I'm covered. Whatever it is. What basically you're doing is you're replacing something external for what the essence should be, and the essence should be Avodas Hashem. The problem with Avodas Hashem is you're responsible. Sometimes you succeed, sometimes you fail. And if you fail, it's your responsibility and you have to pay the consequences. People don't like being put in that situation. People would rather have something sure. They want to buy insurance. A schooler is buying insurance. I know it's going to work out. I got a bracha. I went to the mikvah, I got a bracha, I'm going to get married because I went to Amuka, whatever it is. I'm not worried, I'm insured. The problem is that insurance replaces what should be real bona fide Avodas Hashem. Ramban. So first of all, he says, you're right, all these things have some kind of a capability, these people that, you know, listen to what the birds say and the kosim and rachashim, but it's limited, right? In other words, it can be changed by God. So there might be some ways of latching on to how the future might work out by looking at astrology, but God can change all that. So first of all, looking at all these things, and you can go to God, and God is absolute, God is not, cannot be overturned. And then he says, so first of all he says, Lo niftach yavod divrehem al kol panim. You know, don't be avol mishma devamiyem. No matter kol b'dei shemayim. If somebody says this is what's going to happen, we say no, kol b'dei shemayim. I don't have to. God runs the world and not these other external factors. That's it. Ki hu elokei elokim elyon al kol akol hayachol al akol hayachol bakol. He can change the entire cosmos and change the astrology and nothing is fixed. And we have to believe and I think here he's saying the central message. Aside from believing things which are secondary as opposed to primary, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what the thing that really is important is Avodas Hashem and not replacing it with other forms of external insurance. When we keep halacha, halacha could look at do these things and you're covered. And then halacha becomes something mechanical, becomes a fetish, it becomes just doing things. It doesn't become a leading and living a religious life. You could say Shema, you could say every single word the way it's supposed to be said, but you're not Makabal Omlach Hushamayim. The point is that halacha is a way in which we're obeying Hashem. We're not only doing halacha. Halacha has to be, it's a certain blueprint, but it allows one the ability to be obeying Hashem in a real way. Halacha shouldn't also be turned into some kind of a fetish. What we have to do is we have bechira chatzis, and we have to act as human beings. We have to uplift ourselves and rise to the challenge and express our humanity. And any type of mechanical form of religion that puts us, that makes us lowly, robotic, and destroys our status of Tzelem Elokim is not where it's, what it's about. Last week I talked about ethics and about faith, and part of the idea of the world is created in a non-complete way because God wants man to be proactive in perfecting the world, in bringing morality to the world and bringing religion to the world and bringing the name of God to the lips of man. God didn't create a world in order that robots should do his will in a non-thinking way. God created man in order that they should rise to the occasion and elevate themselves and worship him not as robots but as men. And therefore it's important to be proactive. It's important to take upon ourselves responsibility. It's important to be something. That human need to feel that he, not to take responsibility, it's escapism. It's running away. Instead of real direct avodas Hashem, I'm going to get a bracha. It's safer. It takes me off the hook. It protects me and my family. But it's not avodas Hashem. Again, I don't know to what extent these things do work or don't work. I think there is room. I mean, the Torah talks about the kolos of Bilam and the brachos of Bilam, and brachos do work and brachos don't work. And okay, I have a whole other sicha about how brachos do or don't work. So I think there is room for things to work, but it shouldn't come to replace on the Friday of Avodas Hashem. I think the again, I can't say for sure, but I feel that you know the schools have become big business. It's not some you know superstition. I'm not going to sit at the corner of a table or it's become you know big business. Running to get brachos, and brachos cost major money because they really protect you and they save you and they help you and you know running to those brachos as a way of buying insurance and protecting oneself, and it's become very, very mainstream. That's something that's very, very scary. Because even if there is something to mysticism, Kabbalah is esoteric, it's not exoteric. Even if it exists, mainstream is Avodas Hashem. On the periphery, so if you believe in it, you could also get a bracha. But it shouldn't come to replace. But I think too often you have people that are running to schoolas because it takes them off the hook. It gives them the freedom to not be free. To not be a free person, not relate and express its tzelem elokim. You have a bracha, the rabbi said this and this, you know, that's it, okay, you do whatever he says. And it reaches absurd proportions. People ask Rebbeim about things that are, they have no idea, they don't know about it at all. But it's big business. I have a sister-in-law who's a doctor, and a rebbe told one of the chassidim that, my sister-in-law said the child needs an operation, and the rebbe said no. So my sister-in-law called the rebbe, explained to him, and the rebbe said, "Oh yeah, he does need an operation." I mean, it's crazy what goes on, and it doesn't mean that there's no reason in certain, you know, in certain situations where doctors say we have no idea what to do. That there's nothing wrong with getting a bracha. The problem is getting a bracha when it replaces everything else. When getting a bracha means I don't have to make any decisions. Not decisions in life, not decisions in business, not decisions about how to raise my children, not decisions about how to be over Hashem. I don't have to make any decisions. Somebody else will make them for me. That's not what God wants from us. God doesn't want us to be robots. God wants us to make our decisions, and He wants us to be proactive, and He wants us to be involved. And that's, I think, the danger of schools when it gets out of hand, when it gets out of proportion, when it's no longer something that might work supplementally, but when it becomes mainstream. Again, I don't think it's yet mainstream in our world, but it's becoming much more popular than it was 20 years ago. The amount of people that go to Oman, the amount of people that go to to Meiron, it's growing every year. What goes on in Sderot, and it's millions of dollars. And once it's millions of dollars, it's also, you know, it's also shchitut. It's also shchitut in English.
Corruption.
What? Corruption. Good word. Thank you. But I'm not talking about that because I'm not talking about you know how it could be distorted. Now, there's always danger in things being distorted. But on the basic level, what's our primary way? What's the mainstream? How do we have to be Ovid Hashem? The main way to be Ovid Hashem is Tam Tim Hashem Alkecha. Don't look for all these side things. The main thing is Tam Tim Hashem Alkecha. Be Ovid Hashem. Do as Misal, Su the Ratzon Hashem, be Makarish Hashem Ba'olam. That's the main thing to do. That's what you're responsible for doing. And it's your responsibility. So you fall, sometimes you'll get up and you try to work. But that's the main thing that you have to do. And something good will happen to you, or you'll get schar if you do something right, and if you don't, something bad will happen to you. Do you know how many cars you see driving on Shabbos that have stickers na 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 from the Oman? Okay, you have the sticker on, that's it. You have the schooler, you're fine. You can drive on Shabbos. That's it. It's unbelievable. And It creates a religion that's superstitious, as opposed to one that's uplifting and elevating. In terms of us vis-à-vis HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So again, I don't mean to destroy your Lag BaOmer. I don't mean that you shouldn't have a madura and sing songs. And again, it's very nice. I don't say that I know what it means. And maybe I'd prefer playing baseball. And but that's irrelevant. The point is that the question is, what position does it take, even if you accept it? And that it shouldn't replace, but at best it should be something supplemental, but it certainly shouldn't replace. And unfortunately you get a feel that people that believe in these things feel that they're frommer because they believe in things and it's based on the emuna, as opposed to me who doesn't believe it, so I'm a bit of a kofer, right? They're frommer. They believe that, you know, all these brachos and klalos work. But me, who doesn't think that's the primary thing that we should be doing, so that to believe in things that are absurd are a level in amunah, right? Isn't that right? Yes. Now, isn't that reason, of course, leads us to absurd conclusions. The more absurd we believe in things, the bigger mammon we are, because the bigger fools we are, right? I think Rav Lichtenstein once mentioned that if you believe in all the miracles they say, if you believe that they happened, you're a fool. But if you think that they couldn't have happened, you're a kofer. Right? So we're stuck in between those two positions. But the question really is, what does Avodah Hashem mean? What does HaKadosh Baruch Hu want from us? HaKadosh Baruch Hu created us with Tzemach Elokim. He gave us Bechira Chafshus. He wants us to be Avodah Hashem. That is primary. And we have to find ways in which we're Avodah Hashem. And to go to other things in order to replace them, in order to be escapists, in order to take ourselves off the hook, in order that we shouldn't have to make decisions, we shouldn't have to take responsibilities, and therefore we can't possibly fail, that's not what Yahdus is. That's not what Yahdus is. I understand the need for it. I understand, you know, how it calms us down, how it gives us insurance, how it calms us down. But is that what Yahdus is? Is that what Avdus Hashem is? Is it supposed to be easy and basically destroy our ability to be Ovid Hashem as Tzelem Elokim? The primary and the main thing and the most important thing is Tam Tiemer Shalchecha, be Ovid Hashem. You will be judged not based on any bracha or skula or mezuzah or water or whatever it is. Again, I don't know if it works or doesn't work. I'm not there. I don't know. But what I do know is what Yahdus stands for and what Avodas Hashem is and what's primary. Switching primary with secondary is painting all the Yahdus in a superficial light of superstition, and that's not what it is. Okay, Rabotai.
I've always approached you just a more rationalistic.